Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I've entitled the message, Listen, Obedience is Better Than Sacrifice. I actually just wanted to say listen, but I didn't know if that made sense. All of us have regrets. What is yours? The question we need to answer is, what have you done with your regrets? Today we'll see a man who made a lot of bad decisions which resulted in many regrets. He had a lot of spiritual guidance from good friends and from the Lord, but he did not listen or obey to those words of guidance and the words from the Lord. They resulted in further bad decisions and further regrets. All of this is referring to King Saul, who had a self-serving heart. Today, I hope to point out that we do not have to follow that same pattern of regrets. Today, our answer is found only in listen and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you and I go to His Word, and that is where we find our guidance. He alone can and does deliver us from our greatest regret of all, and that is not believing in Him as our final Savior. Now, one of the problems we have today is that we look around us and we see what others have and wish we had the same. Meaning, if my wife was more like theirs, it would be better off. Well, as we all know, that's short-sighted, and it is very spiritually short-sighted. So how come we think that the rich and famous have it all? But when we look closer, we actually find out that they divorce, that they have financial problems. Why? Because a lot of times they are just simply self-centered, meaning they are unhappy as well, even with all their celebrity. One of the things I'm going to read to you today is from Chronicles chapter 10. These are two verses that help guide us in understanding Saul. These are the verses regarding Saul at the end of his life that's found in Chronicles chapter 10, and it's verses 13 and 14. Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. He did not keep the word of the Lord and even consulted a medium for guidance and did not inquire of the Lord. So the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. No matter what you will read now in our Samuel passage and all the narrative, it ends with this. So what's the end game? What was the end game going on here? It simply meant he was unfaithful to the Lord. Why is a person unfaithful to the Lord? They are self-centered. They're thinking about what does this mean for them. We're going to take a whirlwind tour of three chapters today in Samuel. And it is about being unfaithful and having a self-centered heart. He will have regrets. But the regrets are always about how come it didn't turn out to his best advantage, instead of thinking, how should I be obedient to the Lord? There are three things I wanted to mention today. Do you remember I mentioned a chiasm? Or chiasm, you'd say it as a chiasm. Remember that a couple weeks ago? Or it was months ago, actually. It's when Scripture points out something and it's a graph. It starts out like here. It's the initial thought. And then as it does, it builds into an arrow shape and then comes back. So it starts out with something either positive or negative. In this case, it's going to be negative. And in this particular case, we're going to be looking at Samuel 13. And this is going to speak about King Saul's first great failure. Chapter 13 is about King Saul's first great failure. Then, as a chiasm, or I should say chiasm, the next thing is it's going to have a high point. The high point is chapter 14. Chapter 14 is about Jonathan, and Jonathan is a godly man. Jonathan is Saul's son, his oldest son, and it is about his great heroism of being obedient to God. So we start off with a negative with Saul, then we rise to Jonathan, and then as we return back, what should we hear again? A negative. That's a chiasm. And in this particular case, the chiasm is it's going to point out Saul's second greatest failure. Now that's in it, but the hard part for you and I is this is going to cover 30 years of Saul's life. But it's only picking out his first great failure, and then we're seeing a return back to this is who he was as a man. This is the way he ends up in chapter 15. So what we'll hear this morning is chapter 13 is Saul's first great failure. Chapter 14 is Jonathan, and he's going to be God's great hero. And then we come back to 15, and it is Saul's great his great failure. Would you notice with me, as we look at chapter 13, I want to read a couple of the verses here so we can get started and we get a mindset of the way Scripture lays this out. It's 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. Listen to what the Word of God says. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Geba of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Verse 3, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let all Israel hear," as in hear his great victory. Verse 4, and all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Remember Gilgal? Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. Gilgal meant God rolled away our reproach. He's going back to Gilgal because Joshua came first into the land of Israel in Gilgal, and it meant he rolled away the reproach from them wandering in the wilderness. So that's why they came back now 400 years later back to Gilgal. God had rolled away our reproach, and we have a new king, and he's starting his ministry. Verse 5. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Eben. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves, in holes, in the rocks, and in tombs and in cisterns, and some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. I'm having a problem between Saul and Samuel back and forth. Samuel wrote this with an intent to give us a spiritual heads up and a bearings to work with. The year is 1053 or 1051. There's debate over which, if it's 53 or 51 B.C. At this time, Saul was anointed as king over Israel by Samuel, who was the last judge and the great prophet. So we also know Saul was 30 years old at this time. So he wasn't a kid. 40? No, he was 30 years old, verse 1. Well, I don't know where you got yours, but anyways, ESV. We'll work on that. We'll work on that. We'll talk about it later. ESV says 30, okay? Well, anyways, we'll work on it. Anyway, so he's 30 years old, and he reigned for 42 years. And so when Saul died, he would have been approximately 72. The year he died was 1011 or 1009, depending on which time you go with. And then King David would take over as the king of Israel. We're also made aware that throughout Saul's life, there was constant fighting from all the surrounding countries. Now, in chapter 14, we're given a little bit more information, which I wanted to put here. In chapter 14, verse 49, King Saul had three sons. Jonathan is the oldest. Ishiv was the second, and Milchishu was his third son. His wife's name was Ahimnam, and the daughters were Merab and Michelle. Michelle was the youngest, and she would eventually marry David. We're going to see that in the weeks to come. And so, in our first account of King Saul, his self-centered life and his disobedience leads us to begin with what? Notice what happens here in verse 8. We will see how King Saul was disobedient to the Lord, and he will try and blame shift his disobedience onto other people. He's self-centered, and obviously a self-centered person can never be the person who's wrong. It must be someone else who's a problem. Listen as we hear this. He, which is Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not go to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him, Saul. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering." And he, that's Saul, King Saul, offered the burnt offering. As soon as verse 10, 1 Samuel 13:10, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And what does verse 11 tell us? The prophet Samuel says, "What have you done?" Listen to what the response is. This is Saul. "When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed," he came that evening because he didn't come on the seventh day in the morning, he came in the evening, "and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash," I thought, "now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." This is Samuel's response to Saul. "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue." Samuel then left Gilgal and went on his way, but the rest of the troops went with Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeth and to the land of Benjamin. When Saul counted the men who were still with him, he found only 600 were left. How many did he start out with? He started out with 2,000. So these are those that have left. Now, what's going on here? This is one of many of the biblical examples of King Saul being self-centered in his own heart and therefore disobedient to the command of God. In this instance, Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel 7 full days. But Saul and his army had been waiting for Saul, and it was in the morning, and he's getting nervous because he's seeing that 1,200 guys are gone. And the prophet Saul had not arrived until later that night. So Saul made the peace offering sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Saul was the king, and he should have known better than to make the sacrificial peace offering. Why? Why couldn't he do it? In the book of Numbers, chapter 18 and verse 7, it tells us why. It tells us that there is only one person who can make sacrifices, and that is a priest. It was not given to the king to make sacrifices to the Lord. It was for the priest's responsibility. No one else was ever designated to make offerings to the Lord. So when Samuel didn't show up by the designated time in the morning, but showed up at the evening, Saul took it upon himself and made a sacrificial peace offering to the Lord, which the Lord saw as being deliberately disobedient. Why are you doing something that is wrong? Samuel called it being foolish. What is lost here is, no matter how good-intentioned a person might be, no one is allowed to be disobedient. Good intentions does not mean you are obedient. In the same way, someone can be sincere, but they can be sincerely wrong. Although Saul was the king, that did not give him the privilege or the right to make sacrificial offerings to the Lord. I find it interesting that he says, "So I forced myself." What's going on in his head? What's going on in his head? And to think that Saul had just blame-shifted his disobedience and his response onto Samuel's shoulders. He virtually said, "You didn't show up, so you forced me to make the burnt offerings to the Lord. Where were you?" That's what he virtually told Samuel, the prophet. Listen to what it says in verse 13. That's when Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord." No matter how sincere the king was, he was sincerely wrong. And here we have Samuel, he rebuked the king for being self-centered and disobedient and not waiting for the Lord. Now, we may feel like, where's the Lord? He isn't acting fast enough for us either. But that does not give us the privilege as well to be disobedient. All because he felt he had a military disadvantage. That's what's going to be promoted in verses 16 through 23. Saul knew that the Philistines had metal or steel implements. And that's what the verses talk about, that the Philistines had metal, they had blacksmiths, and Israel did not have that. In fact, if they did purchase metal implements for plows and hoes and stuff, that they needed to be sharpened, that the Philistines would actually do that for a price. Which leads us now to chapter 14. So we're seeing, first of all, here's Samuel telling Saul that you have been disobedient. Now, we're going to get a contrast in this chiasm. And listen to the contrast. It's found in verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. And it's about Jonathan and his armor bearer. One day, Jonathan, which is Saul's oldest son, said to his armor bearer, "Come on, let's go over to where the Philistines have their outpost." But Jonathan did not tell his father what he was doing. Verse 6, I'm going to jump down to there to keep the story going. "Let's go across to the outpost of those pagans," Jonathan said to his armor bearer. "Perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few." What's happening? He recognized that many of the people had left. But Jonathan recognizes that the Lord can win the battle. Well, the response back to him from his armor bearer says, "Do what you think is right." The armor bearer replied, "I am with you completely, whatever you decide." Verse 8, "All right then," Jonathan told him, "we will cross over and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Stay where you are, we'll kill you,' then we'll stop and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up and fight,' then we will go up. That will be the Lord's sign that he will help us defeat them." Then the Philistines saw them coming, and they shouted, "Look, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes." Where were they? They've been hiding in cisterns and in caves. Then the men from the outpost shouted to Jonathan, "Come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. Come on, climb right up behind me." And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "For the Lord will help us defeat them." So they climbed up using both hands and feet, and the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, killing those who came before him. They killed some 20 men in all, and their bodies were scattered over about half an acre. Jonathan and his armor bearer were men after God's own heart. Verse 6 tells us, Jonathan said, "Let's go over to the garrison of those uncircumcised, and it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing it can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." They understood it's the Lord when he is on your side. Did they have to still fight? Did they have to still go into battle? Yes. But if the Lord is on your side, then you will be victorious. In these verses, we're given a contrast between father and son. The father couldn't wait on the Lord while the son was going forward with the Lord. Leaning and guiding no matter on the numbers or what was happening around them, they knew what to do was biblically correct. And so what we're hearing in verses 16 through 23, it tells us Israel was sparked to victory by one godly man. It was Jonathan. It was the godly son whom the Lord had blessed, not the father, in starting this battle. Now notice what it says in our next verses, verse 24. Here's our contrast again. Listen to what's going on. Saul, King Saul, is going to make his army make a vow. Listen to what it says. Verse 24, 1 Samuel 14, 24. "Now the men of Israel were pressed to exhaustion that day." Now, I don't know if many of you have fought with swords and clubs and things like that, but you know what it's like to work a long day. Can you imagine, though, where you've seen people in a boxing match, and you see they only have a few minute rounds and they have to stop because they've exerted so much energy at that time. And so it says, because Saul had placed them under an oath. The oath was, "Let a curse fall on everyone who eats before evening, before I have full revenge on my enemies. So, no one ate all afternoon. Verse 25, even though they had all found honeycomb on the ground in the forest, they didn't dare touch the honey because they all feared the oath they had taken. Verse 27, but Jonathan had not heard his father's command, and he dipped the end of his stick into a piece of honeycomb and ate the honey. After he had eaten it, he felt refreshed. Yeah, it's a sugar rush. But one of the men saw him. And he repeats what Jonathan's dad said. Your father made the army take a strict oath that anyone who eats food today will be cursed. That is why everyone is weary and faint. What's verse 29 tell us? My father has made trouble for us. A command like that only hurts us. See how refreshed I am now that I have eaten this little bit of honey. Well, Saul, verse 36, I'm going to jump down to verse 36. Then Saul said, the battle, it's coming to late in the day. Saul wants to be thought of as glorious and a glorious victor in all of this, even though who started it? Who was the one that turned the army around? It was his son, Jonathan. And listen to this guy's attitude. This is self-centered. Let's chase the Philistines all night and plunder them until sunrise. Let's destroy every last one of them. Then the men replied, we'll do whatever you think is best. Yeah, are you going to go against the king? Come on. Then the priest said, let's ask God first. See, he's trying to intervene for the guys to get something to drink, something to eat. Now, verse 37, I like this one because it's the kicker. So Saul asked God, should we go after the Philistines? Will you help us defeat them? And what's the last phrase in that? But God made no reply that day. Where have we heard this before? Well, do you remember a couple of weeks back we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 8, and in particular it was verse 18, where Samuel says to the people in where? Gilgal. He said, guess what? You want a king now. Now that you want this man, Saul, as your king, and you don't want God, Elohim, as your king who's sitting on the Ark of the Covenant, when you now ask in prayer, what did it say in 18? I won't answer your prayer. What's changed? Nothing. Why would he get an answer? The king is supposed to decide. He's the king. He's running the military. God is saying no. Plus, he hasn't been listening already before, where he was disobedient. Nothing new. It's the same old problem. This is just one more story about a so-called religious thinking man who was not thinking God's thoughts after God's own thoughts. It was only after his own self-glory. We'll wipe them all out. We'll chase them all night long. And guess what? I'm going to set up a monument for myself that I was the king and we were victorious. And so Saul had wrong ideas when he implemented the oath. And when things did not go work out the way that he thought they should, meaning the men were exhausted and couldn't fight anymore, Saul had to blame somebody,